The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
You may have already discovered, and you may not have, that some of these messages have really kind of stepped all over our toes. And the other day I stubbed my toe, and it was very painful. I was actually in a room full of ladies at the time I stubbed my toe, so I had to pretend like it didn't hurt. And that hurt even more, trying to hide the pain. And so my toe kind of swelled up and changed colors. And I don't know if you ever noticed that whenever you stub your toe, that you always stub it again within the next 24 hours. Does that happen to you too? Just me, or does that happen to everybody else? Okay, well, so yeah, I probably stubbed my toe about 36 times between the time that I actually initially stubbed it and to when it began to heal. So that was a lot of fun, but it reminded me of something. It reminded me of this passage because I think it was near the beginning of our series. Right around the time we were talking about the Beatitudes, in other words, the attitudes that Jesus was saying his followers need to have, it was right about that time that my toes got stepped on. And then throughout the series, it's just been a continual stomping of my feet. So I don't know about you guys. Maybe it's just because when I'm studying, I'm seeing some things and God's really speaking in my heart about some things. But some of this stuff kind of hurts a little bit. And last week, Jerry said... I think Jerry complains every once in a while that he gets the hard messages and then I get the easy ones. We plan that out. Actually, I kind of map that out so that I get the easy ones, but that's not true. So last week, Jerry had to talk about some pretty tough things. And for me, this week is pretty tough. And I'll just be honest with you. I text messaged Jerry this week and I said, hey, man, this message from Matthew chapter 6 is beating me up. And so I almost wimped out, but I'm here this morning to share with you guys the message. And the title of my message is Heart-Shaped Wallet. Now, as far as a fashion sense, a heart-shaped wallet, I don't know, kind of cheesy, maybe. Most of my wallets have been square, rectangular. So what do I mean by a heart-shaped wallet? Well, the passage that we're going to look at today actually talks about how your heart and your wallet have a lot of similarities. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's pray and ask God that He would say the things that He wants to have said this morning and that, that He would speak through me. Father, thank you so much for this morning, God. We thank you for just an awesome time of worship already, God. And as we come into your presence, not only to bring you praise, God, but to learn from you and to take the things that you have for us, God. Thank you so much for your word that is like a double-edged sword that cuts right in. Bible says even piercing the bone and the marrow. God, I know sometimes we look at your word and it feels like it's doing just that. And I pray, Father, that as we take the truths that you have for us this morning, that you would help them not just be words that we hear this morning, not just to be something that we read, God, but that it would actually be something that we live. So, Father, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. May my words be your words, God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read verses 19 through 24. And what I actually did was I took verses 19 through 34, and it's a whole section that kind of goes together. And so what I did was I split it in half. And I took the easy part for this Sunday and then the most difficult part for next Sunday. So I want you to come back next Sunday because I want you to feel my pain. Okay? Seriously, it's a difficult and it's a tough subject. And so I split it into two sections. So the first section we're going to look at this morning, and one of the verses that I learned as a kid was this whole idea of storing up treasure, not here on earth, but in heaven. And as a kid, when you talk about treasure, you kind of get the picture of a treasure map in your mind. And I don't know if you're like me, you also get the picture of a group of pirates looking for a treasure. Does that happen to you when you hear the word treasure? Or no? Okay, well, I hate to be alone on this, but as a kid, every time I heard the word treasure, my mind automatically went to treasure hunt, something valuable. I actually remember times where we would get a blank piece of paper out and we would draw a map, you know, and we were so excited about a treasure hunt that we would actually draw the map and draw the X because, you know, X marks the spot. That's where the treasure is. So we'd draw the X and we'd draw the map kind of around it. And then after we get the map all drawn, we try to figure out where exactly the X would be if it was an actual map. And so we kind of did that backwards. But we were just so excited about actually putting the X on the map. Because what did the X symbolize? The treasure. The hidden treasure. And here's the thing. Throughout your entire life, you're going to be seeking treasure. You're going to be seeking out things that are valuable to you. And so it's not just as a kid that we get excited about things that have value. What happens around your birthday and you get that birthday check from your grandmother or your grandfather? That's an exciting moment. What about Christmas morning where you have all those presents under the tree? Another exciting moment. What about that anniversary where, ladies, you get that diamond ring that you've been looking at? That hasn't happened here yet, has it? Judging by the quietness. The thing is that we get excited when there's something that's of value. And incredibly enough, our world, our culture, our community revolves around a thing of value. And that thing is money. It's a way to gain the possessions that we want. It's a way to trade, to buy and to sell. Our whole culture is built on that system. And so when Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth, I think he knows what he's talking about because he knows how excited we are about treasure. Let's read this. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So already, Jesus is stepping on some toes, I think. And the reason that this message is so vitally important to each and every one of us is because if there's one thing that's going to come between you and the plan that God has for your life, it's going to be your possessions. You remember the story where the young ruler, the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to be a follower of yours. I want to follow after you. And Jesus says, great, I want you to follow after me too. First, you're just going to need to go and sell all your stuff and get rid of that stuff and then come back and you can follow me. That's a little bit of a paraphrase. But what happens? It says that the guy's face falls. He becomes disappointed because he realizes in order to follow Jesus, there's some things he has to let go of. And it says he leaves Jesus' presence sad. But I don't think that that guy's alone. I think that each and every one of us, if we were totally honest, and by the way, you have to be honest with yourself in order for you to receive the truth that God has for us this morning. You have to really take an honest look at your heart and an honest look at your priorities and your values. Because first of all, look at verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasure in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Have you ever had somebody break into your home or your vehicle? Has it happened to you before? I remember the first time someone broke into my car. I didn't have a lot of valuable things, so joke was on them. Also, they broke a window and the door was unlocked. But I remember feeling defiled. I remember feeling like my privacy had been invaded. I remember feeling like someone had insulted me personally. And I didn't feel safe after that. And, you know, it was like maybe 6 months later that I actually discovered things that were missing. You know, you don't really discover things are missing until you need to use them. And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, man, where is that? That must have been the thing that was stolen. We know what it feels like to have things taken away from us. And Jesus is saying, the things that you store up here on earth, they're only here for a little while. They're temporal. They're unstable. And you may think that your possessions are stable. As a matter of fact, tons of people thought that their possessions were stable. And then when our economy took a crash, a lot of people's eyes were opened, and what they thought was a strong fortress fell in shambles around them. And it can be so quickly taken away from you. What is Jesus saying here? I believe he's telling us that we need to invest in the eternal, not the temporal. We need to invest in the eternal and not the temporal. Let me say this. A follower of Jesus recognizes the emptiness of a life that values the temporary over that which will last forever. You know, the funny thing about it is it doesn't even make sense to hold on to something that's going to disappear. It doesn't even make sense to do that, and yet we're so quick to do that. Have you ever got an ice cream scoop on the cone, and you walk outside in this lovely Imperial Valley weather, and, you know, when you're inside of the restaurant or inside of the ice cream shop, you're licking at a casual speed, you know, tasting, enjoying the flavor of the ice cream. Then you step outside into the heat, and all of a sudden your licking becomes a lot more rapid. And you're just trying to keep it from melting all over your hands because you just want to enjoy that ice cream, but it's melting so fast. I think about that. I think about how people will store up things that they consider so valuable, and it's melting away. It's disappearing. And they're trying so hard to lap it up and to keep it and to hold on to it. Jesus is telling us we need to invest in the things that are eternal and not the things that are temporal. I love this verse in Matthew 6:33. It's a verse I'm sure all of you know. It says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." See, God's actually given us a formula to where we can have the things that are going to bring us happiness and contentment and peace. But in order to receive those things as followers of Jesus, we have to seek him first. And the things that God holds valuable and the things that God holds important, those are the things that have to be valuable and have to be important to us. And then God is going to add those things to us. And then God is going to give us those things. Okay, so did I just give you a formula on how you can get a new Cadillac? Is that it? I mean, you seek God first, and then that car that you have your eye on, God's going to provide the funds and the means for you to have that. That's not necessarily what we're talking about. Because the more you pursue God and the more you seek after him, the more your desires are lined up with God's desires. And so pretty soon the things that you want look a lot like the things that God wants for you. Does that make sense? That's why he says, seek me, because I'm really going to give you the things that are truly going to make you happy. And you'll discover, or maybe learn from the mistakes of others and realize that a life that pursues material possessions and the accumulation of things that are valuable is really an empty life. Because the one true thing that God wants us to seek, the treasure that God really wants us to discover, is him. God wants to be the one and only treasure in our lives. I love Hebrews 13:5, and you know, we always quote the last part of Hebrews 13:5 because it says that Jesus will never leave us. God will never leave us. But look what the first part says. It says, "Don't love money, be satisfied with what you have, for God has said, I will never fail you, I will never abandon you." He's saying, don't become attached to temporal things. Don't become attached to the things that the world places so much value on, because those things are not going to last. Be satisfied with what God has given you and recognize God is faithful and he's never going to leave you. What else does Jesus say? Let's look at verse 21. And my friends, here's the verse that you might want to memorize, but it's also the verse that during the week is just going to haunt you. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. It's the heart-shaped wallet. Because the things that we value are the things that we are going to spend the most time and the most energy and most effort on. As a matter of fact, I'll put it this way. What you value most in life will be obvious by where you spend your time, effort, and money. I jumped ahead a little bit. Here's what Jesus is saying. You live for what you love. You live for what you love. What you value the most in life will be obvious by where you spend your time, your effort, and your money. Think about it. Think about what you spend the most time doing throughout the week. What is that thing? Think about what you spend the most money on. During the summer, it's the electric bill here in the Imperial Valley. So maybe you value being comfortable in your own home. I don't know. It's overrated. What you value the most in life will be obvious by where you spend your time, effort, and money. And my friends, we can throw a lot of money at things that are not going to last very long. And it's going to be very apparent to us where our heart is by what we spend our money on. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. I love that. See, here's the thing. God knows exactly what you need. God knows exactly what it's going to take for you to make it in this life. And the hard part is trusting that God maybe knows a little more about that than you do. That's hard. Why is that? So many problems that we deal with, I think, is rooted in pride. And I will be the first to admit that I have a lot of pride. And maybe if you're honest, you could say the same thing. But a lot of times my pride prevents me from doing a lot of things for God. Because I think in my own mind that Jeremiah is a pretty cool guy and he can handle it. And then God quickly shows me, Jeremiah may think he's cool, but he cannot handle it. And I think that any venture that you're going to step out on in your own strength, you're going to find the same thing. And you're going to find that when you rely on your own selfishness and your own pride and you begin to depend upon the things that you're able to gather to yourself, and that's where you put all your hopes and all your dreams, I think you're going to discover that you just can't handle it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Here's the amazing thing about God. God doesn't want your life to be lame. He doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want you to be miserable every day of your life. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be peaceful. He wants you to be content. But the truth is, that's only going to come from Him. That's not going to come from our own efforts. And so if we're truly going to be happy in this life and we're truly going to be content with the things that we have, we have to keep our eyes on Him. We don't have a choice. I like the next illustration that Jesus uses in verses 22 and 23. He says, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. What in the world is Jesus talking about here? Okay, well, he's using a couple of expressions here that were common in the day. First of all, he says, when your eye is good. The word good, the word Jesus actually uses is the word single. The word single. Singular meaning focused, no double vision. So Jesus is actually talking about a physical quality of a person's eye. He's saying if a person's eye is good or single, that person's eye sees clearly. There's no double vision. He goes on to say, but when your eye is bad, and the word he actually uses here is the word evil, and in the Greek, this particular word means stingy, jealous, or greedy. Stingy, jealous, or greedy. So Jesus is taking a physical quality and he's comparing it to a spiritual quality. And he says, first of all, if your eye is bad, if your focus is off, if you're seeing double, if you're not able to focus on the one thing that God wants you to keep your eyes on, you're going to be confused. When your eye is bad, when you allow your own selfishness and your own greed to become strong enough to be a blinding influence in your life. This is what Jesus is talking about. We have a word we kind of throw around, the word materialism. What exactly does the word materialism mean? It simply means putting all your hope and all your trust in your possessions and thinking that your life's value is based on the things that you own and the things that you have. And here's what Jesus has to say about that. I believe he's telling us materialism leads to spiritual blindness. Materialism leads to spiritual blindness. He says if your eye is single and your eye is focused and you can see clearly God and what he has for you, then your whole body is filled with light. In other words, God's light is allowed in. But when you allow that to become clouded by your greed, all of a sudden you're in darkness. And people will go their entire life in sort of a cloud because they've allowed the possessions that they have, they've allowed their money, they've allowed the things that they possess to be the object of their affection and to be the thing that has all their attention. When we value our possessions above our relationship with God, our perception of spiritual truth becomes clouded. That's where the darkness, that's where the blindness comes in. 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 and 9. By the way, 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think that's just a chapter everybody needs to read. It goes hand in hand with the things that Jesus is teaching here. He says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And why is it? Because they can't see clearly, because their vision is clouded. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong at all this morning. I don't want you to say, oh, you know, Jeremiah's saying that I shouldn't have any money. That's not at all what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have nice things, but what I am saying is that when your money and the nice things that you have become more important to you and consume more of your attention and more of your passion than God, that's when we have a problem. God is a jealous God. We're going to read a verse in a little while that describes God's jealousy. But we don't seem to understand that because we allow so many things to come into our lives and there's so many areas that we like to focus our attention on. And God is saying, it's time to wake up because those things are not going to last forever. I'm still going to be around when all those things are gone. And if you've built all your hopes and your entire life on your material possessions, when they disappear, so do your hopes. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, probably the most misquoted verse in the Bible. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it doesn't say money is evil, and money is the root of all evil. You hear that expression tossed around a lot. It drives me crazy when people say that because they don't understand. As a matter of fact, you know what they're doing? They're actually removing the principle that God wants to teach through this verse. They're just removing it from that saying. Because God is not saying that money is evil. God is saying that the love of money is evil. And it's not just talking about money. The word actually here is not money. It's possessions, the things that you own, the things that we put all our value in, and the things that we think that we gain value from. Those are the things that God is saying, if your love for that is stronger than your love for me, that's when it is evil. The second part of this verse says, some people craving money have wandered far from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Now, if you have a piercing, that's not what it's talking about. I actually like piercings myself. Not particularly for me. I just like seeing other people have piercings. But the thing is, when you begin to pursue your material possessions, and that becomes the thing that is the main focus of your life, you're setting yourself up for a lot of pain. And it will actually draw you away from your trust in God. It's not those things that draw you away. It's your love for those things that draw you away. It's your desire to have those things. It's the importance that you place on those things. That's what's drawing you away from God. Let's look at verse 24. Another tough verse. And, you know, we like to think that there's a black, a white, and a gray area. We like to think that because the gray area is kind of a comfortable place to sit. Because you can have a little bit of the black and you can have a little bit of the white, kind of the best of both worlds. And so many times, especially in this series we've been talking about, it's like Jesus draws a line in the sand and he says, everybody on this side of the line is all for me, and everybody on this side of the line is all for yourself and you're against me. Oh, and by the way, those of you that are straddling the line, you're also against me. Look what he says. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the word here, the word is mammon. It's actually the same word. It doesn't just describe money as we think of money, but it describes our possessions, the things that we value, the things that are important to us. What's Jesus saying? Possessions cannot take priority over God. Possessions cannot take priority over God. Here's the thing. God is not going to compete for the throne in your life. You're either going to give him that position of authority or you're going to take it on yourself. God's not going to step up into your life and say, excuse me, you're in my seat. Don't you hate it when someone sits in your seat? That's terrible. Unless they're only there for a little while and they just warm it up for you. That's kind of nice. But generally, you don't want someone in your place. And the idea is that God is saying, there's really only room for one person to be in charge. And that's me. God is the only one that can be in charge in your life. And as a matter of fact, if you've only surrendered a little bit of control to God, God is not your boss. Your boss is the one that you spend the most time with. Your boss is the one that you spend the most money on. Your boss is the one that you spend the most energy on. That's the authority in your life. That's the one that you serve. And we hesitate to call it a God because then it makes us feel like idol worshipers. But what are we? What are we when we take something and we ask God to step down off his throne and we say, I want to put this up in your place? It's idol worship. And my friends, idol worship goes back as far back as you possibly can go. The whole idea of trying to replace God's authority in your life with your own authority. That all started in the Garden of Eden. And we like to blame it on Adam and Eve. Well, let's be honest, men, we like to blame it on Eve. But here's the thing. We can't blame it on a couple that were in a perfect paradise. Because, my friends, you've been in a place where you've been comfortable. You've been in a place where you've had the things you want. And what is your reaction to that? 90% of the time when you get comfortable and you have all the things you want, the reaction is to give yourself the credit for that, to give yourself the honor for that. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. I mean, there was something to aspire to. There was something to reach out and grab and a name to claim. And Adam and Eve did not hesitate to take that for their own. And what happened? Instead, they become separated from God for eternity. And to this day, every single person that's born is born with that Adam and Eve complex of wanting to please ourselves. The Bible calls it our sin nature. It's a part of us. We can't get rid of it. The only way that we can be forgiven for it is by asking Jesus for forgiveness because he paid the price. He paid the ultimate price on the cross and he gave his life so that we can be free from the punishment of sin but not necessarily from the consequences, because we still like to dabble right back in to the mess that Jesus saved us from. Our possessions cannot take priority over God. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, your loyalty cannot be divided between your possessions and your Lord. Your loyalties cannot be divided. I think it was a couple Tuesdays ago, I was telling the story of Alexander the Great as he was walking down in front of his line of soldiers, and he comes across a guy who's supposed to be standing guard, and the guy is sleeping. And Alexander walks up right up on him, and I'm not sure exactly how he wakes him up. Maybe he just clears his throat. But the guy jumps to his feet and realizes that he'd been sleeping and realizes also that he could be penalized for that. And more than likely, the penalty is going to be death. And so he's standing before Alexander the Great, and he's kind of shaking, wondering what he's going to say. And Alexander the Great looks at this young man and says, "What's your name, son?" And he stammers, "Alexander." And Alexander the Great says, "Change your name or change your actions." And I think God is telling us the same thing. If you want to be called a Christian, if you want to be called a follower of Jesus, if you want to say, "I'm going to represent God," change your name or change your actions. Don't call yourself a follower of Christ. Don't call yourself a Christian if the things that you possess are more important to you than God. It's black and white, folks. There's no gray area here. God is not going to compete for the throne in your life. Look what Jesus says in Luke 14:33, which, by the way, this is a great passage. You'll have to read it. Luke 14:33. "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own." And what is he saying? Is he saying you have to get rid of everything and you have to go live on the street? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, I want you to let go. I want you to take all your desire and your heart's love for those things and release it and say, "God, I want all my focus to be on you and not on those things." See, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, his problem wasn't that he had a lot of stuff. His problem was that the stuff that he had was more important to him than being a follower of Jesus. James 4, verse 4, we did a series on James a little while back, and James doesn't hold any punches. "Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." So, okay, friendship with the world would mean the things that I possess, the things that the world can give me, are more important to me than God. So instead of just being someone who's not really committed to God and just maybe has kind of a weak commitment to God, I'm going to be an enemy of God? Is that what this is saying? I want to make sure I get this right, because I don't want to be an enemy of God. Does anybody want to be God's enemy? Usually when you're someone's enemy, you want to be bigger than them, stronger than them. I don't want to be God's enemy. But apparently, God is saying that if there are things in your life that are more important to you than Him, then you're behaving like an enemy of God. Once again, black and white. Thanks, James, for making it so clear. You know, it's funny. Those of us who really love God and we fight to defend God's word, we find ourselves looking for ways to get around these things. Have you noticed how we do that? You know, we challenge anybody that would say, "Oh, there's no God." Yeah, there is a God. But when it comes to doing the things that God has laid down for us, when it comes to living according to the principles that God's given us, all of a sudden we find ourselves making excuses as to why we can't do that and ways to kind of get around that and maybe ways to kind of reinterpret it. To me, it's as clear as day. And by the way, when I say that I can see this clearly and it makes perfect sense to me, by no means does that mean that I'm perfect and that I'm doing the things that are written here. And I think if you were totally honest this morning, there's not a single one of us that could say, "Yeah, Jeremiah, I'm doing that. I am a friend of God." That's a great song, huh? In light of this verse, man, I don't think I ever want to sing that song again, though. Let's read James 4, verses 4 through 5. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase from The Message. But I love the way he words it. if all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose, this is verse 5, and do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. My friends, I guarantee you that if I had a girlfriend, my wife would not be happy with that. Not at all. Matter of fact, when I was youth pastoring, I was having an affair with the church secretary. My wife was working at the church, and she was a church secretary, so I used to joke around that I was having an affair with the church secretary, which I was because she was my wife. Had it been another woman, she would not have tolerated that, and she would have murdered me in the night. As jealous as my wife is, God is so much more jealous. So much more jealous. And yet, we just kind of flaunt our affairs in front of God. And we say, God, is it okay if I go out with her or him? Because I'm kind of liking them better than you right now. I mean, we wouldn't actually say that, but you understand what I'm saying. We do that. You wouldn't actually say, God, can I turn my back on you for a little while because this is so much more enjoyable? We wouldn't come out and say that to God, but our actions are saying that. See, this is why it's not, now you understand why Jerry had the easy message last week. Not really. None of these have been easy. But to understand this and to really get a grip on it means that I and you, we have to make some serious changes in our lives. There's a lot of changes that need to take place. And if our wallet is going to be heart-shaped, it's got to be honoring to God. Because the treasure that we seek needs to be the things of God. The things that are honoring and pleasing to God, those need to be the things that are the most important in our life. Nothing else. Doesn't mean you can't have stuff. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have money and have nice things. But beware when those things become the thing that you live for. That's when we have a problem. And you'll know. You'll know because all your time, your energy, your thoughts goes into that. That's the one that you serve. My prayer this morning is that these words would not just be something we hear, but they would seep into our hearts and that we would go out of here and we would live differently because of it. That we would begin to make changes in our life to where it lines up with what God is calling us to do. Because if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, this is how we must live. This is what our whole series is about. It's about not trying to skate around these things or avoid them, but it's about actually living the way Jesus has called us to live. And in order to do that, we have to do these things. But it's not without reward. I tell you, my friends, putting your trust and your faith in God and depending on Him more than your possessions is the most rewarding and peaceful thing that you can ever possibly do. Do I know that from experience? I know that because God tells me that, and I know that it's true. And so I know that that's the path that I need to be on. And that's the direction that every single one of us need to be heading. It's what God asked of us. This is how we must live.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You filled our hearts.